This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
To and actually listen to and benefit from. The second thing is that he is, alayhi salatu wasalam, our example, our role model, for sure. And when I say that, I'm pointing out the fact that the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, lived a very full life. So if I had to say, so alayhi salatu wasalam ajma'in, all the prophets, like Isa, alayhi salam, and like Musa, and like Yusuf, and like Sulaiman, all of them are role models, and all of them are people whom we look up to and we try to emulate. But there's a lot of differences between us and them. So it's a little bit, it's not easy. You can only take a specific aspect of their life and follow them through. See, Isa alayhi salam never built wealth and never built power. He was extremely, he practiced asceticism. He had a lot of zuhd in his life. So you can follow him when it comes to that, but you can't, if you're someone who has wealth and power, then you don't have an example in Isa alayhi salam specifically directly. You can indirectly and illogically take a lot, but I'm saying directly it's hard because you didn't see him in that position. Sulaiman alayhi salam is the opposite. He was a king all his life, a prince as a child and a king as an older person. He never lived a life where he had very little, right? Alayhi salam. And then the same thing, the more you look at different prophets, you find that there are things, of course, you can learn from them, alayhi salatu wasalam. But then you look at his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. No. You will see him persecuted, and you will see him prevail. You will see him financially poor. You will see him financially well off. You will see him as a father and as a husband. And as a friend, you'll see him in every position that you need to see him in to learn from him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Not all the prophets have that. Not all the prophets, you can't see all the prophets in that because they didn't all have that experience in their lives. Which is why learning a story, alayhi salatu wasalam, is so valuable, because you got to see him in every situation, all circumstances. So regardless of what you're going through, regardless of what your life story is like, there is something in his life story, alayhi salatu wasalam, for you to learn from and benefit from. And the third reason is that I think it's worth learning about the most interesting and impressive and beautiful character within the history of humanity. I think it's worth your time to learn about him, alayhi salatu wasalam. No one comes even remotely close to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, in any form or manner. No matter how much you try, And the harder you try to be like him, the more you figure out as you walk down that path how far away you actually are from him, alayhi salatu wasalam. It's only when you fully understand who he is and you try to be like him that you start seeing, oh, we're not even the same galaxy, he and I. He's in a completely different place. And learning about him, alayhi salatu wasalam, I think is, from that perspective, is also really important. You see, most famous people, they have PR people, they hire someone for PR. Meaning for their image and how they look. And the advice is always don't expose yourself too much, is what they're told. Don't spend too much time with people. Because then they'll get to know you, and once they get to know you, they'll figure out all your flaws, and then they'll stop loving you or idolizing you. And that's the advice for almost everyone who's in the public eye. Alayhi salatu wasalam, the more you knew him, the more you loved him. As Ali radiallahu anhu would describe him, man ra'ahu badihatan haba. Whoever saw him for the first time revered him. وَمَنْ خَالَطَهُ مَعْرِفَةً أَحَبَّهُ. And those who spent time with him, got to know him, they loved him. They fell in love with him, alayhi salatu wasalam. If you look at it, all these people lived with him. His family members, he had multiple wives, alayhi salatu wasalam. He had enemies. No one. There's nothing on the record. And there's a lot of records. There's nothing on the record of any of them bad-mouthing him, alayhi salatu wasalam, at any point. At any point during his entire life, that's impossible. Even if it's being rigged, even if someone's rigging this or someone's playing, it's impossible for someone to go and not find one person and say something negative about him. Nothing. They couldn't find anything. There's nothing. They couldn't find anything. Alayhi salatu wasalam. You don't like him. Okay, maybe you don't like him, but they couldn't say anything about him. They couldn't criticize his ethics or his morals or the way he was. They couldn't find anything, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the type of character that we're talking about. It's worth learning about. It's worth figuring out how is that even possible. And when you study it a little bit more, you figure out, it's barely possible. It's actually probably only possible for this context, and then we can only dream. We can try, but it's just going to be something beyond our ability. Wallahu ta'ala alam. But this is way ahead. We're not even close. Yeah, okay. Yeah. So, that's why the seerah of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. pointing out a few more. I talked a little bit, every time for the last maybe few sessions, I talk a little bit about what it was like before he was born. What was the Jahiliyyah like? And I give you certain examples. I want to give you a few examples today as well. Another aspect of the Jahiliyyah time, the pre-Islamic time and how people behaved, was the concept of, I don't want to say racism or bigotry, but it's more, is what we call today, what it was called ta'assub or qabaliyyah, where you are loyal to your tribe or to your race or to your group in a way where nothing else matters and you care for no one else. And you find this all throughout Jahili poetry, aside from just the behaviors that proved it, it's also documented. Durayd ibn Simma has a really cool piece of poetry where he says, وَمَا أَنَا إِلَّا مِنْ غَزِيَّةَ إِنْ غَوَتْ غَوَيْتُ وَإِنْ تَرْشُدْ غَزِيَّةُ أَرْشُدِي. What he says is that all I am is I'm just a part of my tribe. If my tribe does well, then I do well. If my tribe doesn't do well, then I don't. Whatever my tribe does, I do. Another piece of poetry called وَنَعْتَدِي عَلَىٰ بَكْرٍ أَخِينَا إِنْ لَمْ نَجِدْ إِلَّا بَكْرًا أَخَانَا. And if we find no one else to raid, we raid our brother, like whoever is the closest. If there's no one else to raid, then we just do that. And this was just a lot. In many ways, that was the mentality of the time. The Arab didn't have a law outside of Quraysh. Quraysh, the reason that Quraysh was the leader of the peninsula is because it had a law. They held on to a certain degree to the laws of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Al-Muttalib held on to some of those laws. So they were civilized. They had a way for going by life and how to make sure that everyone has rights and has obligations and how to actually punish those who make mistakes and reward those who and vote in people who are the elders and make decisions. Most of the Arab didn't have that. They were just tribes. The tribe had a Sheikh al-Qabila, the leader of the qabila. This guy did everything. He made all the decisions. No one opposed this person, whatever they wanted to do. And the way they made a living, if they didn't have a strong trade, then they would just use raiding. Just raid whoever's closest, and then they'll raid you soon later, but that's how this works, and that's how they go through their lives. And this obviously caused a lot of chaos. Another really important point is regarding to the surah I read in Maghrib, when you talk about Surah Quraysh, it talks about Rihlat al-Shita' wal-Sayf. Understanding a little bit of the economical system that governed the financial part of people's lives in the peninsula. Quraysh specifically was wealthy. Mecca was the center of the peninsula. It was a center not just financially, it was a center also religiously. And it was a center politically. So a lot happened there, and a lot of decisions were made there. And most of Arabia offered their loyalty to Quraysh. Not enough for them to be able to rule the land, but enough to keep everyone satisfied and quiet, and allow for Quraysh to continue to grow their wealth and grow their strength and their reach. And the way this happened, and this is why it's important, because this is going to be a big part of the story that we're going to tell of his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, was through Asnam. You see, Arab didn't necessarily think Asnam were a real thing. Like it wasn't necessarily the issue that everyone believed that a rock was something worthy of worship, and if you worshipped it, it was going to do something for you. If you asked a mushrik back then, وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ, the Quran talks about this three or four times in different parts, وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَوْ مَنْ خَلَقَهُمْ, if you ask them who created this cosmos and the earth, who created you, لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ, they'll say Allah. Then you ask them, what about these Asnam? And they'll say, well, they're just like, you know, deputies or something. They're partners. They can do certain things. They didn't necessarily fully even believe that. Like most of them didn't even believe that was the case. But the reason that this was so prominent was financial. And it's funny, really, maybe it's not funny, it's ironic, or it's cynical almost. You follow down you see corruption, you go down the rabbit hole far enough, and it's money. Every single time. Every time. You never go wrong. It's always money at the end of it. It's always money. Every time. No matter what type of corruption you're talking about, no matter what type of persecution or greed, whatever it is that you're seeing that's going on that you think is wrong, if you go down far, it's money. Money is at the core of all of this. It's just that financial greed that we have. It's just, and it's always from people who don't need it. The greed that ends up causing all of this is always for people who don't need the wealth, that they have more than they'll ever need, or and their children and their grandchildren. And it's just very, and the asnam were just, it was just money. You see, Quraysh figured out a way to secure their caravans, their business-based caravans. See, Quraysh, in order for them to make the money, they need to have business trips to the north, right? Where Damascus is today, because that was where the Roman Empire had, it was the middle of the old world, or the known old world. And then they had caravans down to Yemen, because Yemen is close to the Horn of Africa, and a lot of trade happens there. So in order for Quraysh to continue to make wealth, they need to have those business trips to both the north and the south. They had the Shita' wal-Sayf going during the winter months and the summer months to make their wealth. And the problem was with doing that is that it's so easy to raid a caravan on the way there or the way back. It's just so easy to do it. If you're a tribe and you're living somewhere on the path, you just wait. And when they come back all big and juicy, all the camels are filled with merchandise. You raid, and if you don't take everything, you take a couple of camels with enough, and by the time the caravan makes it to Mecca, there's nothing left on it. Like you end up in a deficit. So Mecca need to find a way to fix this. And Amr ibn Luhay brought the Asnam, and Asnam started picking up a little bit of popularity amongst the ignorant people of Arabia. And some of them said, well, you know, let's capitalize on this ignorance. And what they ended up doing is that they ended up taking these Asnam from the different tribes and putting them around the Kaaba. If you offered Quraysh your loyalty, and if you secured their caravans within the territory that you governed on that path from Mecca to Damascus or Mecca to Yemen, then you got your sanam right on top of the Kaaba. That's why when he was born, alayhi salatu wasalam, there were over 360 idols that surrounded the Kaaba on it and in front of it. When he did, a lot of the stories I tell you during the time of, honestly, just until Fatah Mecca, which is going to be very, very, we're not even remotely close to getting to Fatah Mecca. That's almost towards the end of his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. Everything before that, every time you hear, he prayed in front of the Kaaba, or he did tawaf, or he did umrah, there was asnam there. Alhamdulillah, today we don't even know what, idols are something, it's a distant memory, it's something that we just talk about, most people don't understand, because we don't know what it is. But it was all there, it was always there. And it wasn't about the value of the sanam, it was status. These tribes wanted to be able to, they want the bragging rights. They wanted the bragging rights that our sanam is on the Kaaba, is in front of the Kaaba. They get to go polish it during the time of Hajj and brag. How are we going to make that happen? Well, we need to do Quraysh a favor, and they'll put our sanam for us. And if we don't do a favor for them, they knock it down. So it became a religious, Quraysh became the religious center, not because of the Kaaba, but because of this little caveat they figured out. They figured out this little way to do it. And now they secured fully this whole rihla, the Shita' wal-Sayf, was fully secured for them. And that's why it became so difficult for them to accept Tawheed. The reason that monotheism, when it was offered to them, they didn't pick it up immediately is because they knew it. And he knew it, alayhi salatu wasalam. He argued the theology to them, and they refused based on something different. They were listening to it like, yeah, makes sense, it's probably right, but you do realize, like, if we knock down all these asnam and stuff, that this becomes much more difficult. But they didn't want to say that because a common person listening to that response would be like, no, what are you talking about? Like a person who's sitting there listening to the Prophet ﷺ argue with Abu Jahl or يعني, Utbah ibn Rabi'a or Walid ibn al-Mughira, one of these big names, arguing with them the theology of Islam or of Tawheed, explain that this is what makes sense. You believe in La ilaha illallah. And the other person argues back and their argument is not theologically based. And the person listens and says, well, we should do what he's saying. Because the common person is like, no, I don't want to compromise my ethics for money. Most human beings are decent and they don't want to do that. They don't want to sell out and say, no, for our wealth, we hold on to the... But people in power do. People in power rarely care about ethics. Unfortunately, that's how they got it there to begin with. Not that that's the point of this this whole series. But that was the issue. They couldn't come back and tell him, what you're doing is going to ruin everything that we've built. It's going to take away from us all of our strength and our power and our leverage. We don't have any more bargaining chips with these people anymore. So they didn't want to say that because that's going to make them look cheap. So they had to argue to the best of their ability theologically. They could never do a good job because it's hard to argue against monotheism. Tawheed is hard to argue against. It's very simple. It's very clear. There's nothing complex about it. There's nothing confusing about it. You don't have to explain to people how three become one and one become three, and the number, two numbers who aren't the same are the same at the same time. Like, you don't have to say stuff that people stare at you, you know, a two grader will stare at you and count and not be able to. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. Everything is in keeping with it. Everything is aligned with the basic idea of oneness, of everything have followed. Everything is governed by the same law. Everything serves the same purpose. We all work the same way. Like, everything points you towards the concept of the one creator, some one way or the other. So it wasn't hard, but there was too much money behind it. There was too much money behind it, so that was the problem. That was the problem, and that's never the right answer, but that's really why. And I'm just giving you a little bit of a background, because when you see him, alayhi salatu wasalam, start having these conversations, start wondering why is it, well, this is why. He was born into this context, alayhi salatu wasalam, where Quraysh had built their status and their strategy through a little bit of a corrupt method. So let's talk about his birth, alayhi salatu wasalam. Before we do, let's point out his name, his nasab. This is his name, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, and I want you to memorize Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim ibn Qusay ibn Kulab ibn Murra ibn Ka'b ibn Lu'ay ibn Ghalib ibn Fihr ibn Malik ibn Nadr ibn Kinad ibn Khuzaym ibn Mudrik ibn Ilyas ibn Mudr ibn Nuzar ibn Mu'add ibn Adnan. You should memorize that. You should know that like the back of your hand. That is his nasab, alayhi salatu wasalam, to Adnan. Obviously not me. Adnan is the father of the Adnanites, so the Arabs who come from the lineage of Ibrahim alayhi salam. We don't know the nasab from Adnan to Ibrahim perfectly, meaning the historians will argue it, but they don't all agree to exactly who is between Adnan and Ismail, son of Ibrahim. But we know that for sure that Adnan is from the nasl, is from the lineage of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, this is his name. And it's important at some point in your life, let me point out. So when you say the word Quraysh, there's actually more than one person that was called Quraysh. Fihr was the first one to be called Quraysh. So if you look up there, there's Fihr. The first one to be called Quraysh was Fihr. It's not working. No, it's not working anymore. It's okay. So Fihr. The second person to be called Quraysh was Qusay. So Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim ibn Abd Manaf ibn Qusay. So this one, this guy here, Qusay, is Quraysh al-Asghar. And he is the one who actually united all the tribes in Mecca. He kicked out from Mecca, for better or for worse, I'm not defending what he did, but this is what he did. He kicked out of Mecca all the tribes that were not his. Like he kept only the people that were related to him that came from Fihr. So if you go up, Ibn Kilab, Ibn Murra, Ibn Ka'b, Ibn Ru'ay, Ibn Ghalib, Ibn Fihr. So anyone who didn't come from Fihr was kicked out of Mecca. Qusay did that. And he was called in Quraysh. And Quraysh comes from Taqarrash, something that's it's gathered together. Something small that is brought together, is scattered and then brought together. So it's like they were scattered and he brought them all together and he kept them there. In Mecca, and then Qusay, because he became the leader of Mecca, he gave the responsibilities of taking care of the Kaaba and the Hujjaj to his different children. So Abd Manaf was the Prophet ﷺ's great-grandfather, and his grandfather took on their job, that tribe's job, was to take care of the Hujjaj in terms of rifada with siqaya, meaning to feed them and to give them water. And then Banu Abd al-Dar had something else, and then Abd Shams had something else. So the different sons all had jobs in terms of what they had to do and what honor and the Arabs took honor in that. If you were given the responsibility to take care of the Hujjaj who came to the house of Allah, they took honor in taking care of people who came to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I find it mind-blowing, I really do, that back then in Jahiliyyah, they would fight over who had the right to serve the Hujjaj, right? At a time of where there was shirk, where there was a lack of understanding of basic concepts, they still took, they still found honor and integrity in being the servants of the people who were coming to the house of Allah. And today with Islam, we can't find that. I'm not talking about the Haram and the Kaaba, that's what I'm talking about. When you have a masjid, you have the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's your privilege. You are being chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with love to be given the opportunity to serve those who come to that house. That's a big deal. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you in a position where you're able to serve people coming to his house, that's a sign of love. He has chosen, this is a choice, because it's not everyone's offered that privilege. The people of Jahiliyyah knew that. The people of Jahiliyyah knew that it was a privilege to be able to serve those who come to his house, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a lot of us don't see that. A lot of us don't feel that, no, not only should I attend masajid, I should also be involved in the service of people who come to it. because that's an honor that I'm going. You are a guest of Allah, and I am honored to be on His behalf, Subhanahu wa Taala, welcoming you to His home. You understand the idea? It's a very profound concept. If your connection with Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is appropriate, and the people of Jahiliyyah seem to understand it, and I don't know why we don't. Like, I don't see what the, you go to a masjid. Like, if you survey people, I don't have to survey people because I don't have to actually do a survey because I'm stuck talking to people anyways. So the majority of people I speak to who have problems, who go to masjid, their experiences are always something that's not positive up front. Meaning they keep on going to the masjid despite the first or second or third bad experience they had. By going there and being chastised for that, or yelled at because they put their shoes in the wrong place, or because they didn't know where the wudu place was, or they stood funny, or they were wearing jeans, or they didn't know, or their phone went off, or something. So their experiences are always a little bit negative, but they kept on going. They kept on going, and this is not like in one masjid or two. I've been in masjid all my life as a kid, and I thought it was the norm for the for the person taking care of the masjid to be, yani, always very strict with people, and yani, that's what I thought, that seemed to me to be the norm. Until I met other scholars and I watched what they did, and I watched yani, one of my shuykh, yani, what he, I didn't even know. The way I met Sheikh Shukri, Allah yirhamu Shukri Luhafi, rahmatullah alayhi, is I was sitting in a masjid attending something, and he was walking around giving water to people. And he's an old, he's very old, in his late 80s. So he offered me water, and I said no, and the Sheikh who was with Sheikh Abul Qasim, he slapped me on the head, he said, take the water. So I took the water. I said, I'm not thirsty. Like, just drink the water. So I drank the water, I gave it back. He said, you know who this person is? I'm like, no. And then he starts counting for me. Like, this man spoke four languages, amongst them French and Persian. He was a Jami' al-Qira'at al-Ashr. He was a Faqih, Hanafi, a very, very known one. And the man was extremely educated. I ended up spending a significant amount of time with him, rahimahullah. But that's what he did. He put the shoes, and once the dust was happening, went on and gave water. And that's what he did all his life. And he refused to ever put it down. If you try to take it away from him, he said, no. There's water there. Go take it and give. If you want to help, go ahead and help. But you're not taking it. This is what I do, and this is the concept that they learned. It's an honor to serve the guests of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. These are the people of Jahiliyyah, and they understood this. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, coming from Bani Hashim, because Hashim, the son of Abd Manaf, took that from his dad. Like, that, it became Banu Hashim's thing to take care of the Hajjaj. Not all of his brothers wanted it. Some of them, like, yeah, we're good to give it to you. So Hashim. His name comes from al-Hashim, is when you're taking wheat and you're making it, you're pounding it and making something small. So that's what he was called. It's not necessarily, Hashim is not even necessarily his name. It was something, it was a nickname that was given to him, and they differ on what his name actually is. And of course, alayhi salatu is known as Hashimi. He's from Bani Hashim. His family is Banu Hashim. And the reason being because Hashim took upon himself to take care of the Hajjaj, take care of the visitors of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is his family name, alayhi salatu wasalam. And you're going to run through your life, you'll run into people who come from his lineage, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shaykh Shukri, alayhi rahmah, was from his lineage. He's from he was a Hassani imam. His lineage goes back to al-Hassan ibn Ali ibn Fatima ibn Rasulillah, alayhi salatu wasalam. And they understood what meant to serve for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So know his name, alayhi salatu wasalam. We may do at some point, a competition to see if people can recite his name from beginning to end. Just to Adnan, you don't have to know more than that, because we don't even know the nasab after that. But it's nice to at least you know who he is, alayhi salatu wasalam, and have a good understanding of his background. Now, this is not going to listen. We can just get rid of it. All right. So, when was he born, alayhi salatu wasalam? We know it's a Monday. We know it was a Monday, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he said that later on. He was asked later on, why do you always fast on Mondays. فَقَالَ وَيَوْمٌ in the Hadith Muslim, قَالَ يَوْمٌ وُلِدْتُ فِيهِ. It's the day that I was born on. He was born on a Monday, so he used to fast Mondays. It's interesting to me that he cared when he was born, alayhi salatu wasalam, and that says something about, you know, he cared about his own birthday when he was born, but he didn't do it the way we do it, where he expects a cake and gifts. He did it in a way where he gave something back. He did something khayr. And that's a really, really important piece to acknowledge and notice within Islam. Our celebrations are not to receive, our celebrations are to give. Now, this is the Islamic way of celebrating. When you do Eid al-Fitr, after fasting for 30 days, how do you celebrate? Do you expect people? No, you give your zakat al-Fitr, you give. You take money out of your pocket and give. How do you celebrate Eid al-Adha? You slaughter and then you give meat to people to eat. It's always, you celebrate in Islam by doing something of khayr that you don't normally do, something extra of good deed that you don't do on a normal basis to celebrate this day. So it's very specific, and that's how we celebrate as Muslims, by increasing our acts of worship, by drawing ourselves closer to Allah, by doing something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we don't always do. So his choice was not to celebrate his birthday annually, but to celebrate his birthday weekly by fasting, alayhi salatu wasalam, right? So we know for sure that it's a Monday, yeah. Yes, he fasted on Thursday for a different reason, because that's the day where your deeds are shown to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every Thursday, your deeds before Jumu'ah are packaged and it's displayed as a package for the week. And he sees I want my deeds to be looked at and reviewed while I'm fasting. Hopefully that gives me a little bit of hopefully I'm forgiven, because if they're not great, at least I'm fasting that day, and that hopefully will help me out. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was the spring of either 571 AD or 570. And scholars have always differed. And you're like, well, how can it be? Because the numbers during that time were just approximate. We don't know for sure. We know it was Aam al-Fil, the year of the elephant. I told you the story last time, the year of the elephant. Whether it was 570 or 571, there's a little bit of difference of opinion amongst the historians. I tend to think it's 571. It lies, if you take out your phone, and you just go to Apple Calendar, right? You can actually go back to 571 AD. And you really, it's not that hard. If you want to do it just for the fun of it, go ahead and do it right now. You can go up, and you can go back to the 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal, because that is the day that most scholars believe he was born in, alayhi salatu wasalam. Again, there's difference of opinion. Some say 7th, some say 17th. There's a little bit of a difference of opinion in that month. We know for sure he died then, alayhi salatu wasalam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, passed away. But that's what most scholars believe, that was the day he was born as well, the 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal. So if you scroll through it, you're going to find it towards the end of April. It's towards the end, on the 24th of April or something like that. Yeah, you can take a look and you can see. But that was the time he was born, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's go back a step before we talk about the moment he was born. Abdul Muttalib had a lot of children. Abu Talib was one of the eldest, and Abu Talib was way older than the Prophet ﷺ's father, Abdullah. Way older, to the point where Abdullah, Abdul Muttalib's son, and Abu Talib's son were the same age. So the father had a son, right? And then the son had a son. But the father was still having children, so now his son and his grandson are the same age. So Abdullah was a younger son for Abdul Muttalib. That's why the Prophet ﷺ had And he had uncles and he had cousins who were much older than him. And this is very common, especially in families that come from rural areas. My family is the same. I got to know my father's cousins and uncles, and some of them were my age. And people end up reproducing or being reproductive for a longer period of time in those parts of the world. So Abdullah was a younger son of Abdul Muttalib. And once he was ready to get married, his father got him married to a lovely lady by the name of Amina bint Wahab. And Amina bint Wahab was also from Quraysh. So they were both from the lineage of Qusay ibn Kilab, ibn Ka'b ibn Ghalib ibn Fihr ibn Malik. So that same lineage. Amina got pregnant. 2 months into her pregnancy, Abdullah passed away on a business journey. He passed away and he died in Medina, in Yathrib. He was buried there. Now you're going to say, well, what was he doing there? Well, if you listened to last time, I told you was that Abdul Muttalib's mom was from Yathrib. So his uncles were from Yathrib. So Abdullah, his son, knew that his dad's uncles were in Yathrib. So he would frequently do business with them and go there. So on the way back from a business trip, he stopped there where his uncles are in Yathrib. He got ill, he passed away there, and he was buried there. And Amina gave birth to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam as an orphan. Alayhi salatu wasalam never said the word father in his life, ever. He never had a father. It's really interesting to me that that's the case, because alayhi salatu wasalam, when you look at his life, he was a father to all of the Sahaba. He was a father to them. He actually said it, إِنَّمَا أَنَا لَكُمْ مِثْلُ الْوَالِدِ. I am to you like a father to you. And you watch him throughout his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, taking care of the younger ones, being a father figure to all of them, to Ali ibn Abi Talib, and to Ja'far, and to Aqil, and to Zayd ibn Haritha, and later on to his son Usama, and to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, and to Mus'ab ibn Umayr, and you look at all these names, he was to them, alayhi salam, like a father. He took care of them as if he was a father. And he loved them like a father would love his sons, and he watched out for them, even though he never had a father, alayhi salatu wasalam, to offer him that which he was offering others, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And this to me is just a really interesting point to think about. If you are deprived of something, don't become disgruntled and then, you know, use that anger and project that anger on others. And if you are deprived of something and you see and you understand how painful it is not to have something, show that empathy to those who are similar to you, right? See, we're going to talk about his, you know, being an orphan, because he's going to be orphaned a couple of times in his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. The first time he got orphaned, he was still a fetus. He wasn't even born, alayhi salatu wasalam. His father wasn't there. He came out of the world, his father wasn't there. Was he harsh with orphans? No, it was the opposite. It was the opposite. أنا وكافر اليتيم كهاتين. And this is a lesson for all of us. If you go through a difficulty in life and it really does hurt you and it takes a lot away from you, don't turn harsh. Don't become cruel. Do the opposite. Take that experience and use it so that you can generate empathy and compassion towards those who had the same problem. I see it a lot happening the opposite. I see it a lot. People, especially someone who goes through in their youth, go through a couple of problems. Like, they do a few mistakes. And then they become very harsh when they're older with people with the same age group making those same mistakes. And I always wonder, like, why are you... Like, didn't you do the same thing? I remember this happened once, and I shouldn't have done it, but I did it anyways. I shouldn't have done it. It was a mistake, Yanni. It was an older guy telling someone else not to smoke. And I told him, didn't like you smoke for like 10 years during this time? And he was very embarrassed of it, and he walked away. But I was young, so you know, forgive me. But I always found it difficult. Why is it that we're very harsh with people who walk the same path that we did? If anything, you shouldn't be harsh. If anything, you should have enough compassion, empathy to understand, because you understand. You know what it's like. You know why someone would do this. You know why. You understand why someone would end up walking down this path. It's not a good path, but you understand how they would get there. I find that someone who never walked that path may not be able to relate because they don't know what it means. I never did that before. I can't understand it. But that's why the best substance abuse rehab facilitators are people who at some point abuse a substance because they understand what it feels like. They empathize with people. The Prophet ﷺ was born an orphan. And you look at his life, alayhi salam, he was the most merciful human being towards these people who didn't have parents. And to the point where he was emotional about it, alayhi salatu wasalam. And you see him hugging the children of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib after he passed away on the day of Mu'tah. Just hugging them, kissing their heads and sobbing and standing there asking, who will take care of them? Like, who's willing to be responsible for these younger people financially and take care of them moving forward in their lives? Obviously, he took care of them for the time he was alive, but he knew his time was coming to the end, so he needed someone to... And the narration is that five people put their hands up fighting over who would take care of them. يقول, وَكُلُّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمْ أَفْقَرُ مِنَ الثَّانِي. And they're all poorer than the other one. They're all just... They don't have much to begin with, but he had taught them, alayhi salatu wasalam, that empathy. He was born, alayhi salatu wasalam. There's a lot of stories about what happened when he was born and stuff. Now, I don't know if all the stuff that they say happened when he was born happened. I don't know. I don't have evidence for it. Like, I'm someone who goes by evidence. I need some authenticity for the stuff that I read, or else I don't tend to share it out of respect to any people's brains and minds. But I think there's enough controversy on the topic that if you are told otherwise or taught otherwise, you can believe whatever you were taught, or if it makes sense to you. It's not beyond the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the day the Prophet was born, for certain things to happen in certain parts of the world that's fine. I just don't have the evidence to kind of support it, so I don't end up sharing it out of respect for people, but that's it. But I don't see it beyond the ability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for there to be certain things when he was born, alayhi salatu wasalam. But I think sometimes focusing on maybe some of these stories of what happened when he was born takes away from the focus on what happened when he lived. Forget it. The changes didn't happen when he was born. The changes happened after he lived, alayhi salatu wasalam. It was what he did. You understand the difference? You have to focus on what everything that these stories talk about when he was born happened later on. Like, all of them happened, but they happened not because he was, it happened because what he did, because of the work he put in, because of the years that he spent والسلام, working day and night with and building a community and changing mentalities and educating people. And then all these things happened, just like the prophecy said, but they happened when he was there, not the opposite, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But of course, there is a hadith with a certain degree of authenticity where he says, alayhi salatu wasalam, ana da'watu abi Ibrahim. I am the dua of my father Ibrahim. Rabbana wab'ath fihim rasulan min anfusihim yatlu alayhim ayatika wa yu'allimuhum al-kitaba wal-hikmata wa yuzakkihim innaka antal azizul hakim. Ibrahim, as he built the Kaaba, he and his son Ismail, he said, oh Allah, send amongst the people who come here a prophet from amongst them who will teach them well. And that's and he is the answer to that dua, alayhi salatu. Qal wa bushra akhi Isa. And I am the good news that Isa alayhi salam said, musaddiqan bi rasuli yati min ba'di ismuhu Ahmad, or ismuhu Ahmad fi surat as-Saff. So, and Isa alayhi, and you'll find that, by the way, the Bible still has wordings for it if you're interested to look into it. The name is there and it's all quite well documented. Qal wa ra'at ummi id hamalat bi نورا يخرج منها يضيء قصور الشام ببصرة أو عناق الإبل ببصرة. He said, my mother, when she was pregnant with me, in her dream, she saw a light beaming out of her that was so powerful that it lit up the castles of Damascus, meaning the nur went that far. So she had some bushra, in his birth, عليه الصلاة والسلام. He was born, عليه الصلاة والسلام, and the Fajr of Monday in the spring of 571 AD to a single mother, very little wealth. She didn't come from a wealthy family either. You see all of the sharaf that his family has. Muhammad ibn Abdul Muttalib, his grandfather was one of the Ibn Abd Manaf, Ibn Hisham, Ibn Hashim, Ibn Qusay. His lineage is a lineage of great people. No money. A lot of status, a lot of respect. There was knowledge, there was wisdom, there was integrity, there was great ethics. Not a lot of money. Never a lot of money. His family didn't have a lot of money, and the family of his mother didn't have a lot of money either. And this part of the story is one of the most difficult parts to tell. Because it's just, you'll understand why. The norm for Quraysh was that once you had a child, for the first few years of their lives, 2-3 years or so, you would send them to one of the tribes that lived in the outskirts of Mecca in the valleys. Where for reasons, I'm going to show, let me see if you can. All right, there you go. This is actually in Saudi Arabia, just so you don't think the whole thing is just a big desert. No, there's more to it than that. So outside of Quraysh is a city where it's just mountains around it. Outside, without Zamzam, people couldn't survive. You have the Kaaba. It's very dry. Yeah. And it was in the measures of that time, a metropolitan, like at that time, because people from all over the place came, either worked there, lived there, commuted, did business. It was a very busy, busy space. And it was easy to get sick there. In a time where vaccines did not exist, and it was easy for disease to travel because people were coming from Yemen, coming from Damascus, bringing stuff with them. So a lot of children would die in their young ages. So Quraysh came up with the idea that what we do is once we have a child, we send them outside of the city, the small matchboxes where the people live in, and there's not a lot of room for children. Send them out to the countryside where they can learn the language, they can learn the proper Arabic. Lughat Quraysh, the Qurayshi Arabic is the proper Arabic. But because so many people come to Mecca with different accents and different tongues, the children end up picking up all these different accents. They don't learn the proper Arabic. So they would want to send them out to the tribes that speak the Qurayshi, proper Arabic, the Fusha that we speak today, to learn that, to grow up in a place where they would be in open, easy. It actually is meaningful for a child to grow up and see the horizon. It's figuratively and literally helpful. If children live in small spaces all the time, it will affect their mentality. It affects the way they think later on. You want children to grow up and play where they see the sky, and they see the sea, and they see land, and they see the openness of the world that they live in. That helps them later on understand that actually where they live. I think a lot of what we struggle with today is that because we all live in these small spaces, and then we've made even smaller spaces to stay at. Now, we're very stuck in these very small. So So it ends up affecting the way we actually think, the way we function. On the other hand, their iPad at that point was just the sky. So they just stared at it. It tells a lot of stories, by the way. There's a lot to look at. So they thought that that was very helpful for these kids. Fresh air, it's good fresh food, it's an open area, less disease, they learned the language. Actually sounds good. And they had agreements with all of these different tribes, Banu Sa'd, Banu Layth, all these tribes, to come in at certain times during the year to take some of these children. And the child was called a mustarda, meaning he would be sent to be breastfed and taken care of in that with that tribe, and they would pay these people money to do that for them. Obviously, it sounds very kind of awkward because who is going to give up an infant? But they did it because they'd rather that than the child picking up a disease and then dying, or being stuck in a space, you know, living in a life where they don't have. It was only the people who had some wealth would do this, or people who had some. You know, they were thinking about this back then. I always find it fascinating that this is something they thought about. The people of Jahiliyyah, in Quraysh, with no technology at all, they thought about this. No, we need to get the kids out of the cities into the countryside so they can learn. What pollution could they possibly have back then that would cause them to want to take a kid outside of the city? What would they say if they came and saw what we're doing here today? Wallah, I find it very, you know, very interesting. So Amina bint Wahab would take the baby, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she would stand with the women who are waiting for the different women, for the people coming from the other tribes to pick up children, because that was their day. They were agreed upon days where they would come in and they would do it. So she's standing there and doing that. Now the person who tells the story is Halima. Yeah, Halima, we call her Halima Sa'diyya, right? Because she's from Bani Sa'd. That's the tribe she comes from. So she tells the story in her own words. And what she says is, فَكُنْتُ قَدْ خَرَجْتُ مَعَ زَوْجِي عَلَى نَاقَةٍ لَنَا قَدْ تَعِبَتْ وَكَبُرَتْ وَشَاخَتْ. I had left with my husband, and we had this camel that was old and just not working. He could barely walk. We were always behind the whole group. وَبْنِي لَا يَنَامُ لَا لَيْلًا وَلَا نَهَارًا. That's literally her wording in the Sirat ibn Ishaq. My son wouldn't sleep day or night. He had a son. Now only the people who do this are women who had children. Because how are you going to, a woman can't breastfeed if she doesn't have a child, her own child. So the women who would come and do this were the women who had children during that period, so they could afford to take another child with them, and they were able to breastfeed both. So she was like, I had my own child. He wouldn't stop screaming all the time. I didn't have a lot of milk. Our camel wasn't working. My husband didn't want to do this to begin with, so he tried to take your husband somewhere he doesn't want to go. If you're married and you've been married long enough and you want to get your husband to go somewhere he doesn't want to go, you know what that looks like. So he doesn't want to go. They're going anyway. تقولون فتمر عليه المرضعات يسألنا عنه ثم يتجاوزنا. All the ladies who are in front of her are going, asking about these children. They do like a little bit of a, you know, meet and greet and get to know people, and then they agree on who will take whom. Every time they come to Amina, they ask her, oh, what's his name? Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi. And I'm going to talk about his name, inshallah, at the end of this halaqah before we wrap up, because it's important. And they ask, well, who's he from? So Amina would jump and say, oh, he is the grandson of Abdul Muttalib. And they're like, oh. What about his dad? Oh, his dad passed away. Oh, I'm so sorry. And they walk away. يَقُولُونَ لَيْسَ لَهُ ضِرٌ. His father's not there. They don't want just the agreed upon money. The way it used to work was, yeah, you would be paid, but then the father wants to see his son. He can't help it, or see his daughter. So he'd come, and he would come to see his child, and he wouldn't come empty handed. He would come with gifts. That's the way they would do it. So he's like, oh, he doesn't have a father. Oh, okay, then that gift piece is all gone now. So because they look forward to that piece. So they would keep on moving on. تَقُولُ حَلِيمَ فَمَا رَضِيَتْ بِهِ أَحَدٍ. Not one person would wanted him. تَقُولُ وَلَا حَتَّى أَنَا. I didn't even want him. I didn't want him either. I was just like everyone else. I asked the question, I heard, I moved on. قَالْ ثُمَّ ذَهَبْتُ أَبْحَثُ عَنْ طِفْلٍ أَخُذُهُ فَإِذْ بِالْمُرْضِعَاتِ قَدْ أَخَذْنَهُنْ أَجْمَعِينَ. I went to find someone, and you know how it is, you know, musical chairs where this chair, that chair, and then oh, there's nothing left. She's like, they had taken all the babies, and the only person left standing was Amina with Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she didn't know what to do. She didn't want to take a child, an orphan who wasn't going to get much. And then at the same time, she felt a little bit, you know, I was just kind of awkward, like, oh, do you have someone? Oh yeah, no, there's no one left to say that, yeah, I'm waiting for someone to bring their child, but there's no one there. So she felt a bit awkward and she ended up, قَالْ فَأَخَذْتُهُ أَحْمِلُهُ أَقُولُ فِي نَفْسِي لَوْ لَمْ أَخُذْهُ. I took him and I started talking to myself, I shouldn't have taken him. I don't know how this is, صلى الله عليه وسلم. وشروه بثمن بخس دراهم معدودة وكانوا فيه من الزاهدين. When they bought Yusuf عليه السلام, they bought him for a couple of nickels, just a couple of pennies, few دراهم. وكانوا فيه من الزاهدين. Neither the person selling thought he was worth anything, neither the person buying thought he was worth anything. عليه الصلاة والسلام. Later on, becoming the ruler of Egypt. Later became the ruler of the land, aside from being Nabi Allah al-Mursal alayhi salatu wasalam, one of the great people who ever walked the earth. Sometimes people don't know your worth. That's okay. It's okay. They didn't know his worth alayhi salatu wasalam. She didn't know. She didn't know. The other ladies didn't know either. And they said no. If they knew, they would have probably taken it, but they didn't. Sometimes people underestimate you, and that's all right. And they'll look down on you and think that you're not worth anything. It's okay. Don't. You're not better than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. No one wanted him. They're like, yeah, no, okay, he's cute. I'm okay. Yeah. Yusuf alayhi salam, he was older. No one wanted him either. It's okay. Don't be bothered by that. You see, people don't give you value. Your value doesn't come from people. What people think. What people think of you does not increase or decrease your value in any form or manner. Time? Oh, okay. Yes. Okay. What people think of you does nothing for you at all. Your value is innate. Is given to you by God Almighty Himself. It's a constant value, never goes away. Nothing will make it more, nothing will make it less. People mistreat you, it stays the same. People say, he is the great, it stays the same. But if you are illuded to think that when they say something negative about you, you have less value, or they say something good about you, now you have more value, then that's your problem. You need to fix that. Your value doesn't change. The only one who increases your value or decreases it is Allah, the one who gave it to you to begin with. And he does that for you yawm al-qiyamah. As far as you know in life, your value is the same. You're human. Karramak subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gave you there's a lot of potential in you. He believes in you. He sees something in you. That's why you're here. Now either you fulfill that or you don't. But your true value will only be revealed on the day of judgment by the Almighty Himself. And no one else can touch it. No one touches it. The Prophet alayhi salam, no one, I mean, stood there. No one wanted him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No one wanted. And she said, I took him. I should not. And we get on the camel. The camel starts to jog. It's ahead of everybody. Suddenly, I'm filled with milk. My son shuts up. He stops screaming. I breastfeed both of them. So the husband, he looks back. فَقَالَ كَأَنَّكِ أَخَذْتِ نَثَمَةً مُبَارَكَةً. Seems to me you took a blessed soul with you. I'm going to say, رضي الله عنه رحمه الله. I don't know if he accepted Islam. Harith ibn Abdul Uzza, his name was. But I hope he did. Seemed like a very beautiful gentleman. He just looked back and said, you know what? Stop feeling bad. Maybe he's an orphan, but I think you took a nesama, a blessed soul. And then she tells her story. I'll end with that because we have 10 minutes for her. I'll tell you the continuation of the story of Halima radiallahu anha ma'an Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam next week. Subhanallah bihamdik shun la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad ya sahbi ajma'in. Please stay for a few moments after Salat al-Isha. So we can address something that I think is worth taking a moment to address. We will keep this halaqah after Maghrib, even when the time changes, we'll keep it before Isha, as the majority of people with their children want this to be a little bit earlier. So we're going to keep it before Isha, even when the Isha changes. We're going to keep it, so we'll continue most likely after Maghrib, inshallah. I'll move over to the Kahoot, and we'll see you next week, inshallah.
All right. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Hopefully everybody was paying attention. That way you guys can get top scores in the Kahoot, inshallah. So today we have three gift cards. Each one is $15 to Tim Hortons. So whoever gets first, second, and third place, inshallah, will get a nice prize. We'll get started as soon as the clock hits in a bit. Third place is $5, sorry. First and second are 15. Raise your hand if you need more time to enter into the game, inshallah. Quick, please. For those who can't see the code, it's 927468. Okay, we're going to get started. Does anyone need more time? Okay. Yep, you can go ahead. Okay, we're gonna get started, inshallah. Hamza?
Go, go.
So, the way this works, if you don't already know. Assalamu alaikum. Get started, yep. So, if you know the correct answer, it's also about how quickly you can answer. So if you select the correct answer quicker than another person, even though they have the same answer, you're going to get higher points than them. So try and do this as fast as possible. The first one's multi-select. Why was Quraysh the leader of the Arabian Peninsula at its time? What were the options? What did they have that guaranteed them control over the Arabian Peninsula? The questions are a little bit more difficult this week, just to see if you guys are all paying attention. Okay, yes, green and blue are correct. They had money and they had the law. Okay, first place we have Blonde, second place Zainab, third place Qasim, inshallah. Next question. Second question. Although people didn't like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they couldn't say anything negative about him. Is that true or is that false? And remember, every time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned, everyone should say sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This one's pretty easy. Yes. Oh, wow. 8 people got that incorrect. It's okay. Okay, next question. Electrical meds moved up to 4th. Mages went to 5th. MashaAllah. Question 3. The root cause of all corruption is? Is it money? Is it oppression? Is it strength? Or is it power? Which one is it? If you guys are standing up near the middle, can you sit down so all the sisters can see? Yes, money is correct. Okay. The leaderboard continues to remain constant. Let's try and get one question at least where everybody gets it correct, inshallah. That's one. The main reason Quraysh didn't accept monotheism was it the aesthetic of the Kaaba? Was it money? Was it status? Or was it power? This is a bit of a trick question. There's a root cause. Yes, money. It's money. He said it was money. Oh, okay. We got a bit of a switch. Mages is now in second. Ammar Yasir in third. MashaAllah. Fifth, question 5. The highest name we know in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's lineage is what? I'll give you a hint. The person who was giving the halaqa is named after him. Hopefully everyone gets this one right.
Bro.
Well, that was very easy. Come on. Everyone should have gotten that correct. Okay, we have Blonde in first, Mages in second, and I don't know. Okay, so this was mentioned in the halaqa. As Muslims, when we celebrate, are we to receive or are we to give? So we are to receive, not to give. Is that true or false? Why are you playing? Yes, false. Like Sheikh Adan said, we should be always the one to give, not the one to receive. And it was mentioned last halakha as well, when you give, you get more pleasure out of it. The Prophet ﷺ's mother name was it Amina? Was it Khadija? Was it Fatima? Or was it Aisha? Yes, correct. Amina is the correct answer. MashaAllah. Blonde is still in first place. Okay. Question 8. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I am the dua of my father blank. Sorry, that should be a blank, not a period. Who did he mention in this hadith sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Was it Adam, Ibrahim, Nuh, or Ishaq? Yes, Ibrahim is correct, mashallah. Okay, next question. Question 9. Majority of changes in the world happened after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born, not after he lived. Does that make sense? So a lot of the changes happened, was it when he was born? All the events that happened when he was born? Or a majority of the changes happened after he lived his life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? True or false? False, correct. The correct answer is all the changes happened after he lived, not the events that happened while he was born. Okay, the last question. The norm in Quraysh was to send children where? Was it to the outskirts of the city? Was it to Yemen? Was it to Abyssinia? Or was it to Western University? I'll give you a clue. It's not Western University. I don't know who selected Western University, but there's two people who that did. Okay, let's see the leaderboard now. Okay, third place we have Tariq, mashallah. Second place, Cheyenne. And in first place, we have Blonde. Mashallah. Okay, Jazakumullah khair. Thank you guys all for attending and playing. We'll see everybody next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Also, if you won, you can get your gift card.
It's fine. I told him before.
No, I'm bumsy. It's fine. Sheikh Adnan told you too.
Oh, he did?
Okay.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allah.